touches me. And we're not actually going to be preaching from John chapter 8, which is where that was from. But I think it gives us just a little glimpse into the person that Jesus was. And that's what we're actually going to be reading about in John chapter 1, where John the evangelist, who's writing John, talks about the opportunity to see Jesus. You see, when you see someone in person, you get a totally different perspective than when you just read about a person or when you write letters to the person. Seeing them in person is totally different. I remember when I was in my 20s. I think we have a picture here. That was a handsome guy. Oh, is it here? I was in my 20s, and there is this website that was real popular called Zynga. It was sort of part blog and part Facebook before Facebook existed. And a lot of people at that age liked getting on there and blogging their thoughts and doing things like that. And a lot of Christians would blog sort of spiritual thoughts. And so I got to know a lot of people there. And during that time, here I am. Aw, aren't I cute? So I met this nice young lady online on Zynga. And we started talking, and she seemed pretty cool, and I must have seemed pretty cool to her, because she kept on talking to me. And then we started talking on the phone, and then it continued on to the point, months later, that we decided that we would meet in person. And we eventually, the day eventually came where we met in person. And there we were, we saw each other face to face for the first time, and it didn't go very well. I was not the person that she expected me to be. And she was not the person that I anticipated either. When we saw each other in person finally, it didn't click. Because again, and seeing people in person is totally different than just reading about them or studying about them. Well, the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus in person, and then they wrote about him. And now we're going to see some of the words that they said about Jesus. So let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what I would say that is the foundational verse of the rest of the passage. And we're going to spend most of our time here in this verse. First of all, John says that the Word became flesh. We've talked about this in the past, where Jesus, who was 100% God, put on flesh and came down to this earth, and he was 100% man as well. So we're not going to dwell too much on that, but the next words are interesting. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word that John uses there literally means, in the Greek, it literally means that he dwelled in a tent among us, or he tabernacled among us. What John is doing there is alluding to the time when God the Father came and dwelled in the tent or in the tabernacle among the people of Israel. But back then, when God had his time with the people of Israel, it was different because not everyone could just go in and see God. There were special regulations set in place in order for people to see God. It could only be the priest. And certain sacrifices had to be made. And after all this work was done, the priest could go in only so far and only get so close to Jesus, to God. And there was actually a curtain that separated them. But then Jesus came, and what does it say? He dwelled. He came and tented or tabernacled among us. He lived with the people. He slept and ate with the people. He went to the bathroom with the people. I mean, Jesus is right there in the thick of things. And there was no separation. And then, after they left, this is what they said about him in this verse. They said, "We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I think of some of the books I've read where after the person is gone, the writer can feel sort of at liberty to say whatever they want about that person. And sometimes they say some things that are not so nice. But the disciples, and John in this case, saw Jesus and spent all that time with him. And what does he say? He says, "We observed his glory." And John is most likely referring back to an Old Testament passage there when he says that we observed his glory in Exodus chapter 33. And in verse 18 of Exodus 33, we have Moses talking to God and saying, "God, I want to see your glory." And God said, "No, no, you can't see me, because if you did, you would die. But I'll pass by you, and I'll let you see my goodness, and you can see the back of me. So when I pass by, I'm going to put my hand in front of you, and then I'm going to go by, and then I'll remove my hand, and you can see just the very back of me." And just that little glimpse that Moses saw, he was literally transformed. His face, as it said later on in chapter 34, that his face shone. The glory just was so majestic on him that it completely transformed him. And now John is referring back to that passage and saying that we have seen his, Jesus' glory. And he says, "The glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He's saying, yes, Jesus, who's God, came and dwelt among us, but he was still God. And he was so glorious that when we see Jesus, it's like seeing the glorious God the Father as well. In fact, in verse 18, if we can skip forward to that verse, he says, "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." So Jesus, by seeing the glory of Jesus, by seeing Jesus, he is revealing what God the Father is like. And what is this glory that Jesus, or that John is seeing? He gives two descriptions. He says, "Full of grace and truth." And he's going to talk a little bit more about this in verse 16 and 17. We're actually going to skip verse 15 this week, where he talks about John the Baptist, because next week we're going to spend the entire time on John the Baptist. So verse 16, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness," from Jesus, from knowing Jesus. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Again, he mentions grace and truth. So let's examine those two words and see what John is talking about there when he talks about Jesus' grace and Jesus' truth. Let's start with truth. Truth is actually mentioned 24 times in the Gospel of John. 24 times. Now, it can refer to being correct. There's some instances where when you say truth, it's saying, yes, it's correct. But more than that, what John is referring to when he uses the word truth is what I would define as like the heavenly reality of things, the truest of truest realities. Because not only is Jesus true in the sense that he's correct, but Jesus is truth. I can imagine John, years later, writing this, and he's thinking back to his time with Jesus. And I can imagine as he's writing about Jesus, just tears coming to his eyes and thinking, yes, all of it was true. All of it was true. Jesus is true. And if that is the case, if Jesus is true, if Jesus is truth, then anything or anyone opposed to him is a lie. And no wonder that Satan is called in John 8:44 the father of lies. Yeah, the father of lies. And this is important, particularly in this time where we live in what's called maybe a time of relativism, where what maybe people say, yeah, that's good for you, but that's not good for me. It's okay for you to believe Jesus, but it's not okay. I'll just believe this. And you can be true, that's fine, but I'm going to be, my truth is fine as well. But that is not what Jesus says. Jesus says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no middle ground there where he gives the opportunity to say, oh yeah, you can believe in me, but if you believe in something else, that's fine. No, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And if you are not following Jesus this morning, then according to the Bible, then you are following lies. That sounds harsh, I know, but I want to be as honest with you as possible as the pastor and as the one who is representing right now what Scripture is saying. And I'm saying that if you do not follow Jesus, then you are following lies. So will you follow the truth, Jesus, or will you follow lies? Whatever that may be. It may be another religion. It may be something else. It may be your own good works. Whatever it may be, all of those are lies. But I don't want to just talk to people who are not Christians, who don't follow Jesus. I also want to talk to people who are Christians here, which are probably most of you here. But if you do say you follow Jesus Christ, then I want to challenge you to make sure that you follow him completely and not just 1/7 of the time. Too often, Christians compartmentalize their faith in Jesus Christ, and they put Jesus just on that Sunday, that 1/7 of the time, and they'll follow him Sunday, but then starting on Monday, they go back to their regular, quote-unquote, life. And that also is a lie, because Jesus does not want just 1/7 of your life. He wants all of it. And anything less is a lie. And that's the truth, because Jesus is the truth. But it doesn't just stop there. Not only is Jesus truth, but he is also grace. Grace. One scholar defines grace as unmerited favor of God toward humanity. Unmerited favor of God toward humanity. Grace can be really any good thing that you have. In a minute, we'll talk about salvation, but Let's just stop and think for a minute just the good things that God has blessed you with, whether you follow him or not. The very fact that you were able to make it here to church is by the grace of God, because you have the physical ability to make it here. Or the very fact that you have a car that could drive you here is by the grace of God. I came across a quote from a theologian named James Montgomery Boyce, and he said this, and it should be on the screen here. When the human race sinned in Adam, the entire race came under judgment. The race deserved nothing. God did not owe it anything. If God had simply taken Adam and Eve in the moment that they sinned and cast them into the lake of fire, he would still have been just. And the angels could still have sung, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Moreover, if God had allowed the race to increase to the extent similar to what it has increased to today, and then brushed it aside into everlasting torment and judgment, God would still have been just even then. This is the most important truth. God does not owe man anything. Consequently, all the blessings that people enjoy are the result of God's grace. Again, if you have a job, it is by the grace of God. If you have breath that you're breathing right now, it is by the grace of God. But most importantly, our salvation is by the grace of God. Another scholar defines grace this way: grace is not only undeserved favor, but it is favor shown to the one who has deserved the very opposite. Because of our sin, we have all deserved eternal punishment. That is just the baseline, that is the condition that we are in. And instead, Jesus took us at our lowest point and brought us up out of the grave and saved us. We did not deserve any of that, but he still extended that to us. And that is the grace of God right there. Romans 5:8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I like how John puts it in 1:16. He says, "Grace upon grace." The grace just keeps on adding up day and day. The blessings that you have received, grace. And then the salvation that you have been given, more grace. Grace upon grace. And you will never truly understand grace until you understand where God has taken you from. You won't appreciate the grace that God has extended you until you understand the condition you came from. Too often, we as Christians think that, I'm pretty good. Those people out there, they're not doing too good, but I'm doing pretty good. No, it is only by the grace of God that you are what you are now. It is not by your works that you have any worth before God. And as I said last week, the only reason that you are sitting here today with a happy face looking at me is by the grace of God, and by that being extended to you earlier on. And if there's people here today that are looking at me with frown faces saying, "What in the world are you talking about?" It's because the grace of God has not quite penetrated the life and you have not responded to it yet. But those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, or those who do believe in Jesus Christ, it's only by Jesus picking you and grabbing you and taking you out of your sin, is by the grace of God. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song a while back. called Remember Your Chains, where he remembers being on an airplane and seeing a prisoner in chains walking by. And the thought came to him that you will never truly understand just how great things are now unless you understand where you came from as a Christian. And he says in the song, there's no one more thankful to sit at the table than the one who best remembers from his pain. And no heart loves greater than the one that is able to recall the time when all it knew was shame. The wings of forgiveness can take us to heights we've never seen, but the wisest ones, they will never lose sight of where they were set free. And when we understand where we came from, we will understand that we will then get a glimpse of the grace of God. I read a story about a man this week that I think gives a good portrayal of the grace of God. He was born in the 18th century to a Christian home, and then his parents died when he was about 6 or 7 of tuberculosis, and he was moved from a nice, loving Christian home to family members that were not Christian and were not loving. And they raised him, and they abused him to the extent that when he was old enough, he ran from the home and joined the Navy. And at that point, he had completely lost sight of God. And he went on to the Navy, and the Navy took him to Africa. And he ended up deserting the Navy so that he could get involved in the slave trade in Africa. And he said that he lived a life of sin during that time. He said, I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others. And then he got in trouble in Africa, and he was actually enslaved by the slave traders, ironic. And he eventually escaped and made it to the shore and called a ship, flagged down a ship, who came and rescued him. And on that ship, he broke into the rum supply and got so drunk that he actually fell off the ship and would have drowned if it wasn't for an officer who took a harpoon and speared it into his leg in the ocean and saved him that way. And he talked about how years later he could still take his fist and put it in the hole in his leg. And then, continuing home, what a ride, he hits a storm. And they're pretty certain that they're going to sink. And they send him down to the inner part of the ship to work the pumps for days. And I can imagine being down there in the dark. And you are the only one, or maybe you and the other people down there, getting that water out of there, the only ones that are keeping you alive, keeping you between life and death. And it was in those moments where he recalled back some Bible verses that he learned when he was around, before he was left the Christian home when he was 6. And as he thought about those verses, he called out to God and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And his life was totally changed after that. He went on to be a pastor, and he went on to write songs. And one of the songs that he wrote was this. He said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He understood grace. And I pray that we would all go out of here remembering that we, at our core, are sinners, and that it is only by the grace of God that we have been pulled out of that. Now, thinking back to that video that we watched at the beginning from John chapter 8, where Jesus is sitting there teaching some people, and then the religious people bring the woman caught in the act of adultery to him, and they try to trick him. And they say, all right, the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say we should do? And Jesus you know, he starts writing on the ground, then he gets up and he says, all right, whoever is the first to not, whoever has never sinned can be the first to throw a stone at her. And they all start to walk away. And finally, it's just him and Jesus, or just her and Jesus. And he says, all right, go. I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. And she walks away. Now, I watched that clip that I showed you on YouTube. And on YouTube, there below the video are comments. Most of them are not worthwhile reading. But I perused down there. I was curious what people said. And I came across this one comment. Go ahead and show it. He said, thought he was so smart. He said, so Jesus supposedly committed no sin. Why didn't he throw the first stone? Yes, good thought. This man, I have no idea who he is, but he got it without getting it. Jesus was the only one who could throw the first stone at her, but he chose not to because of his grace and mercy. But you know what he did? He didn't just stop there. He didn't just not throw stones at her. He then went to the cross later on and died for her and offered eternal forgiveness should she accept it. So yes, whoever you are, he could have thrown a stone, but he did not want to. He offered grace, and the same grace is offered to you and me today. And so if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to say that there is no better time than now to accept his grace. And I don't know what kind of impression you have of Jesus or of Christianity or of church. But I want to say, whatever you knew in the past, whatever you experienced, whether it be at Island Pond or at some other church or from hypocritical Christians or people who call themselves religious and didn't act as they should have, whatever impression you have of that, I want you to throw it all out the window and just look at the impression that Jesus Christ is giving. Jesus Christ is not condemning you right now. He is saying, I love you, and I died for you, and my grace is extended to you. Will you accept it? And then if you do know Jesus Christ, but maybe you've compartmentalized him to just one part of your life, I want to challenge you this morning to repent of pushing him aside and bring him back into your entire life. And let's make him not 1/7 of our life, but all of our life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for loving us. I pray now that as we go into our last time of singing, I pray, Lord, that anyone that does not know you, that you would stir in their hearts and they would put their faith in you during this time. And Lord, for those that have maybe strayed away from you, I pray, Lord, that you would weigh heavily on their hearts as well. And I pray, Lord, that they would repent of the sin that is keeping them from making you 7/7 of their life. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.